Well, Neil, I'm taking my message and staying home. I have heard that line too many times in life. Hey, it's good to be with you today. Nice to see you. Good to see Dom and Wendy there. Sitting, I barely see them, but can you hear me okay?
Oh, Dom. Yes, it's confusing.
Or it's hey you, like they would call me.
They
call
him Nick.
Well, I had to say Dom, because everybody took the last part of dominant, but it is good to see you. Nice to be with you on this Palm Sunday. I wonder if you would turn with me to... Oh, Paul, is that okay?
Yep, can I start? Now? We're good now. I was having difficulties.
Okay. All right. Wonder if you would turn, please, for a first of three readings to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Just going to be reading two verses. And to be quite honest, I'm going to be doing, out of the three places that we're reading today, I'm going to be doing something with two of them that I never do, but I'm just taking a phrase out of context. I hope you'll forgive me for it. We'll mention the context, but at the same point, there are phrases that this one jumped out at me a couple of weeks ago in my reading and caused me really to just spend a lot of time lost in thought. Isaiah 43, and we're going to read verses 18 and 19. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness. An extremely well-known section, please, in Philippians chapter 4, section of scripture that I have spoken from a number of times, going through the book of Philippians, chapter by chapter, even in as part of other messages, but I decided to restudy it a couple of weeks ago, and something jumped out at me I'd never learned before, but it's true, and it has touched my heart. Philippians 4, and verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness, your graciousness, or forbearance be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, will fortress or garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And a last reading, please, in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 21. Verse 25, please, through 28. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So the way these verses have worked together in my mind and then into my heart are these ways. Joy and regret looks back. Worry looks around and within, but faith looks up. In Isaiah 43, the prophet says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness." Now, in its context, the passage here definitely looks back to the deliverance of the Jewish nation out of Babylon, quite probably also out of Egypt, and quite probably also refers to their deliverance out of Babylon. But there are a lot of commentators that I have read in the last couple of weeks who believe that this is the Spirit of God giving to Isaiah a reference to the spiritual blessing which God, in and through His Son, Jesus Christ, would later on confer upon all, both Jews and Gentiles alike. For us, looking back can be both a healthy and an unhealthy thing. I guess the longer I live, the older I get, the more I love looking back to the day that I got saved. I mention it often in conversations and in messages. I think as we watch the world get more rotten, at least displaying the rottenness that's always been there, so we see the rebellion and the anarchy in human hearts, the wholesale rejection of God, it causes me to go back and just be as thankful as ever and more so for my salvation. Neil mentioned something very interesting this morning at the very close of the Lord's Supper. And he talked about those who gathered and strew the palm branches in the way as the Lord Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. And Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then just a few days later, on Friday, I believe, they shout out, "Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us." Neil said something like, "Which group would you have been with as he triumphantly entered Jerusalem?" And as we examine our hearts, which group do you think you would have been like when it was time for his trial, the fake trial, and ultimately his beating and everything that transpired right before the crucifixion? I have often thought, and probably even said at home here, that I wonder a number of times through each year, if I had been born under the Mosaic law, what would I have been like? Would I have been one of the very few whose estimation of God would be that I was declared righteous, following the law as much as humanly possible? Would I have eschewed all of the false gods and against all odds claimed and clung to the one true God? And I have to be honest, there's a lot of times, very often, where I don't like the answer to that. But when we think of this particular passage and we look back, it can be healthy. I think I really got started with this because in February last month, I had my 55th anniversary of being in Christ, my second birthday. I like that one a whole lot more. I like the number associated with it a whole lot more. As a young boy coming in all of my need and guilt and the absolute burden, overwhelmed with a conviction of my sins, and that instantaneous release the night that I got saved, on my knees next to a white-haired preacher, and just the utter joy of knowing that I was saved, that I was now a Christian, and I would never be in a lost eternity, in hell or ultimately the lake of fire. Those kind of looks back are very healthy and very positive indeed. But there are some looks back that are certainly unhealthy. Yeah. And one of the things, frankly, that has been, I have to really crouch this very, very carefully, but one of the things that are the conversations that have been among my hardest with people over the last 35, 6, 7 years have been with Christians who have fallen and they cannot forgive themselves. They dwell constantly. Listen, we have an enemy, Satan, who is called the accuser of the brethren. And he loves to fling up in front of us our failures. And while I can't really see you all that well on a little box on an iPad, I think I can still see this safely. Any of you who have never had a regret since you have become a Christian, please stand up today and we will honor you. In fact, Paul will give you a $5 bill. Don't we all have regrets? And Donna, sitting next to me here, always tells me, honey, you are your own worst enemy. And I am. I can beat myself up with regrets. Things that I did that I would give anything to kind of go into a time warp to the day before and not do them. And conversely, things that I didn't do, words that I didn't say, that I so wish I would have done, there are regrets. And the enemy loves to throw them up in front of us. And there are some people who have allowed them to cripple themselves in their spiritual walk and pause them, and in some instances, cause them even to regret and just kind of stop their advance in the Christian walk. The one thing that I love, and one section of Scripture that I love, is what the Apostle Paul shares with us again in Philippians 3:13. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward toward those things which are ahead, verse 14, I press toward the mark, the goal, the mark, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Did the Apostle Paul have regrets? I have absolutely no doubt that it constantly bothered him, even after his conversion experience on the Damascus Road. He mentions it several times, that he did it in the ignorance of unbelief, but that he terrified the churches, that he had taken men and women whose only crime was owning the name of Christ and throwing them bound into prison. And he knew that some of them were never released from prison alive. I remember once hearing somebody say that while everybody else thinks that the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh was his eyesight, which I've always believed, that he believes that it was the regret of his life before Christ and the injury that he had caused the church that was his thorn in the flesh. Well, I have to be honest with you today, I don't necessarily agree with that, but it was thought-provoking. We all have regrets. And the thing that has hit me so forcefully, especially over the last 3 weeks, something that I've known intellectually all of my Christian life, God knew everything that we would do, both good and bad, before he saved us. And he saved us anyway. His love was such that knowing that with feet and lips of clay, we would still be people who would fail. People who would fail others, and people especially who would fail him. People who would fall. People that would have regrets. He still loved us to the point of death itself. He still willingly tasted it for all mankind. He still, in love and actually excitement for the joy set before him, endured the cross, and he won our salvation, knowing everything that we would do. So that's why this little phrase just really jumped out at me. Do not remember the former things. God wants us to advance daily, to be constantly growing in him. And the more we do, obviously, the less temptations the things of the world will have on us. Behold, I will do a new thing. Bobby, just at the very end of his of the Sunday school message, read from Revelation 21. You know, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And this God, who wants us to understand that he will be doing a new thing, so let us forget the negatives of our past. Learn from them, but forget them. Don't let them hinder us. That same God is that God who, a few verses down in Revelation 21, says, "Behold, I make all things new." Look, remember not the former things. Behold, I will do a new thing, and it will spring forth. I love this section in Philippians chapter 4. I have loved it, even though for many years I didn't want necessarily to even speak from it. I think this is just one of the hardest sections of Scripture for mere mortals to live and to speak on. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Everyone who has done this every moment of their Christian life, I again invite you to stand up so that we can recognize you. Those who have never had an off day, who have never lost their temper, who have never been down in the dumps, how do we ever reconcile a verse like this? And the word always is a consuming word. Rejoice in the Lord at all times, in all circumstances, in all seasons. Then he says, let your gentleness, your moderation, your forbearance of others be known unto all, because the Lord is at hand. It means the Lord is right here. And then there's verse 6. And be anxious for nothing. Well, folks, I have to tell you, I am 100% convinced that if Philippians 4:6 ended at the end of this first clause, God would have, through his inspired word, given us the first thing in Scripture that is humanly impossible to do. Be anxious for nothing. Sometimes regret looks back, but worry looks around and looks within. Anxiety. And one of the things that we absolutely have to do at the the beginning of my simple thoughts on Philippians 4:6 was something new that I've learned that, to be quite honest, it's revolutionized me. The bottom line is we have to realize where these words were spoken and written from. A prisoner in a Roman catacomb. And in this, we have to recognize that once Rome fixed its claws on a person, it very rarely let go without drawing blood. And while we know with the gift of hindsight and the word of God that Paul did survive this first imprisonment and was released, when he wrote it, he couldn't have known that. But there's no nervous human anxiety in him. And so he says, be anxious for nothing. And I suggest that he is one of the prime examples in all of Scripture that could have been humanly anxious. And yet he writes, be anxious in nothing. So look, when we are given to looking around and even looking within, in the world in which we live today that is worsening daily, then, dear friends, I mean, it's hard sometimes not to be humanly anxious. We wonder what our nation has become and what it will become. We see the world around us and it's changed so dramatically in the last decade. And there are Christians today that are humanly anxious about that. Obviously, there are many that are anxious about the whole COVID thing. They've spent a year that way. There are a lot of ways that human anxiety can rear its ugly head. And here the apostle says, but be anxious for nothing. How is it possible? Well, he completes the thought in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So I decided to study this and I got some commentaries down that, to be really honest, I don't know if I've ever read this particular section on in some of those Philippians commentaries, and I saw this pattern starting and growing in a number of them, where the word prayer here is actually the word for praise. Because my question is, there has to be a difference between prayer and supplication. So we know that supplication is a form of prayer, supplicatory prayers, and that quite often, while they may be on our own behalf, quite often they're on behalf of others. We supplicate, we come as supplicants, and we supplicate the throne room of heaven, oftentimes on behalf of others. And we have seen some of those prayers answered, even right in our group. And it's wonderful to see God answer these prayers. But the word prayer is the word praise, otherwise translated in some places as praise. And so I thought to myself, that explains a lot to me. The apostle in those cold, damp, dark, dank catacombs. You've ever been to the catacombs in Rome, and especially the traditional one where supposedly Paul was kept. You don't need any further description of them. The bottom line is, he never lost his praise. I think all of us have a time that we can go back to which was our darkest time. And mine was right after Carol died, which was, of course, as most of you know, 3 weeks after my dad died. And my two most important adults taken from me in a few weeks. And, you know, and my mom dying the year before. It was just all kind of too much. And I didn't do well. I've said before, I do not at this point recognize the man that I had become in the those days. I just don't. It was a person so alien to anyone who I had been, who I am now, thank God, 16 years later, and happiest I've ever been with Donna. And, you know, it's just, it's still something I don't like looking back on. But I had a friend that called me one day, and they said very earnestly, "How are you doing?" And I said, I know you well enough that I can mention to you, I'm really doing badly. Not doing well at all. And I hate myself for it. And they started giving me some verses, which I knew well. I think, as I recall, pretty much every one of them I had taught. And I knew them, and I still knew them in my mind. It's just my heart was blanking them at the time. And they said, "Hey, what are you listening to alone in the house?" I said, "Frankly, nothing." They said, "That could be part of the problem." And so what they suggested was something that, at the minute they said it, sorry folks, but I wasn't really thrilled with their suggestion. They said, "Do you have a contemporary Christian music station in Myrtle Beach?" I said, "Yeah." Never listened to it. It's not really my favorite genre of music. They said, "It doesn't matter. Just put it on. Can you make it go through the house?" I said, "Yeah, I can." But I said, I don't really like a lot of those songs. I said, to me, a lot of them are very shallow, and a lot of the music doesn't resolve, and it's just not who I am. They said, "It doesn't matter. Put it on." So I found it. I think, if I'm not mistaken, I had to ask Shannon what the call numbers were for the station. I put it on, and I started listening. And I have to be honest, I didn't like a lot of the music. Some of it was wonderful. A lot of it I didn't like. And a lot of it to this day is not my cup of tea. But it helped to change me. It was almost at times subliminal, and at other times right in my face. I'm listening, even quietly, I'm listening to the stereo, and there are words that brought me from darkness to a time of praise. And I listened to that for months. And so I can only think of that once I have learned that this word prayer can mean praise. How do we answer verse 6 of Philippians 4? Well, it was one of the themes, maybe the overarching theme, of the Lord's Supper this morning. Thank God for praise. It's that natural outpouring, that bubbling of our hearts, when we are not all focused inwardly, but where we should be. And that is upwardly on Him. And so the Apostle Paul could live these words in a Roman dungeon. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with praise and with thanksgiving, let your supplications be known to God." What does he say? "The peace of God, which surpasses human understanding, will build a fortress around our hearts and around our minds through Christ Jesus." I think really of the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew, "Take no thought about tomorrow." We need to do that more, to rely on the truth that the God who is the architect of all of human history is also the architect of our own individual history. And we can sit back and rejoice in this, that we don't have to worry about tomorrow. Corrie Ten Boom, a dear soul that I spent so many months traveling with all those years ago, Corrie Ten Boom always would say, or not always, but in a lot of the talks that she gave, she would say something to the effect that worry steals tomorrow's, today's joy with tomorrow's worry. We steal today's joys, and we do. And I thought of the words of that little chorus that means so much more to me now that Gloria and Bill Gaither wrote. Yesterday's gone and tomorrow may never come, but we have this moment today. There's a great theologian who, when he died, one of his students who was especially promising, who was very active and bright in the Lord's work, he visited him just a couple of 3 days before he died, and he called him by name and said, "I have a question for you." He said, "Please impart with me some wisdom. The thing that you have learned the most in your Christian walk that you regret the most, so that I cannot do it and won't do it in my Christian walk." And he thought for a moment and he looked at me, that my biggest regret is that 99% of the things that I worried about never came true. But I've lost so much time worrying about them that unfortunately they are all time lapses, that I am headed towards the day of judgment when I'm going to have to give account for the worries over things that never came true. Worry can look around. But in Luke chapter 21, we have this phenomenal section of Scripture. And I thank God for it, even though, again, I am taking it out of its context. I am convinced that Luke 21 is more of a tribulation type of section of Scripture. Doesn't really matter in a way, because I just want to focus on this 28th verse. "Look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Faith looks up. Now, he talks here about signs. And we could sit back and say, well, after all, there are these signs that are happening in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations. I mean, all of these things. The sea and the waves roaring. And people can say, look at that. Our redemption is very close. I believe that it is. But dear friends, I'm also convinced that these are not, say, normal eclipses. These are not normal shooting stars. Yes, there are thousands of hurricanes that have happened. And they are definitely growing. They're increasing in frequency. And there have been a lot of tsunamis of late. We know that. But these will be all unmistakably supernatural. These will be the type that people who see them will have to admit, even if it's grudgingly admit, these are of God. God is behind these. They are so supernatural. And their hearts will fail. This is the only time that this phrase is used in the entire New Testament, used here by Dr. Luke. Some suggest that it is the highest expression of terror that can be expressed by a human. Couldn't help but think of as it was in the days of Noah. And those 8 souls are now locked into the ark. And all of the people that mocked and laughed at Noah and his wife, their sons and their daughters-in-law, and those 100 years of hard work to build that huge boat, and they would have mocked and laughed. Generations of families would have stood there and mocked them, because the world had never seen a drop of rain and they had never seen a flood. But all of a sudden God shuts them into the ark and he locks the door, and the heavens start, the rain falls, and the fountains of the deep are unleashed. And as that water rises over the entire face of the earth, Don't you think that men's hearts failed them? It's too late. It's too late. It's a tremendous warning in the gospel. But regardless, he says, lift up and look up. And so faith always looks up. And it's just a very strong encouragement for us today to not be bogged down with the junk that's going on around us. Yes, sometimes regret looks back. And worry, it seems, almost always looks around and looks within. But faith always looks up. There were disciples listening to that who were to be delivered from the Jewish persecution in Palestine. But the application for us is that the church will be delivered from its most formidable danger, and that is Satan and his control on planet Earth. And so when we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and we read the truth for us of the rapture of the church, the apostle says, I don't want you to be untaught concerning those who are asleep. And he mentions that sequential, the series there of sequential events. And at the end, he says, then we who are alive and remain, he wanted to be part of the chosen generation and expected to be, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And he ends it by saying, and so we shall forever be with the Lord. As we enter this season, Easter season, where we celebrate the incredible reality of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, let our heads and our hearts and our minds and our spirits constantly be looking up, focused on him. Because he was raised from the dead. He, as the first fruits of all who sleep, has set the pattern and gone before us so that one day we will be resurrected too. May God encourage our hearts for his glory. Thank you, Father, for the great blessing of being in Christ. The longer we live, the more grateful we are for it. We ask, Father, that the thrill might not only never leave us, but that it might grow, the joy and the delight and the security and the serenity that is found with being in Christ. Thank you again, and thank you above all for the one who purchased our redemption at such an infinite cost. Prayer, Father, for each one here, we just ask for your blessing. There are a number that are either on Zoom or that we don't see today, some that are away, and some are young folks that are at university and working elsewhere. We just pray, Father, for your blessing to rest upon each one, each family, and each member. And as things loosen up, we give thanks, Father, for the ability for some of the outreaches to resume from our assembly. Pray, Father, for the ministry in the nursing homes. We pray, Father, for Covenant Towers, for Reflections, for Brightwater. And as these mailings go out now, we pray, our Father, that there might be a beginning again of the ability to get into the middle school and provide the gospel for these young ones and practical help as well. We commit ourselves into your care. Part us with your blessing. Those that are there, we pray, Father, for your blessing upon food and their ministry time together as we give our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.